I can seal it for thy court.
Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Generous God, your Son gave his life that we might come to peace with you. Give us a share of your Spirit, and in all we do, empower us to bear the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
Reading today is from Numbers. The rabble among them had a strong craving, and the Israelites also wept again and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat in Egypt for nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, all at the entrances of their tents. Then the Lord became very angry, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? Why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries the sucking child,' to the land that you promised on the oath to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they come weeping to me and say, 'Give us meat to eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you are going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my misery." So the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting, and have them take their place there with you." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 elders of the people and placed them all around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad. And the spirit rested on them. They were among those who registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 19 responsively. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired are they than gold, much more than fine gold, are than honey in the comb.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret faults.
Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of a great offense.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer.
Glory
to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
as
it was in the beginning, is now, and
the second reading is from James. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to Mark. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. Whoever is not against us is for us. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than to have two hands and go to hell, the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worm never dies and the fire is never quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how can you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O
Christ. Please be seated. Thank you for the cold cup of water this morning. Who are these little ones that Jesus defends so aggressively with his ultimate warning? The context suggests that these little ones must be other disciples. Ones that are not among the 12 and really off there on their own, kind of doing their own thing, but in Jesus' name. They are the ones who are actually casting out demons where the 12 have failed. They're the ones changing lives and liberating souls where the 12 hang back and feel superior because they are close to Jesus. The 12 must have thought, when Jesus takes over, we'll have a lot to divide up, and who will have the greatest share? The 12, as recently in the gospel, Jesus made very clear to Peter, have rejected the way of the cross. But the other disciples are doing Jesus' work. The 12 seem more worried about their status than what Jesus is telling them to do. They want to block others from sharing in Jesus' healing work. Maybe they don't want to share the credit or the leadership. But Jesus says, don't worry about anyone else's motivations. Worry about your own. Peter resists this path of self-sacrifice. Says no to Jesus when he tells them about where his path will lead. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, he didn't say, "Get out of here and don't come back," right? "Get behind me." In other words, follow me and do what I do. Now, the tough edge of this is that historically it seems that Peter won the argument with Jesus. Right, at least in terms of the history that is written and passed down to us, it's written mostly by the victors, the conquerors, the winners. Power corrupted Peter's church. The cross became a sword of fear, a rod of punishment to control people. And yet still, somehow, this is really Jesus' church. Despite the abuses, the corruption, the gospel still gets preached. The gifts of God are still given free of charge. And Jesus' healing and liberating work goes on. Maybe because of our weaknesses as much as our strengths. We know it's not boom time for the church these days, at least in this country. It is in some other places. But we feel that we need help. I'm working with several congregations right now who are trying to renew their sense of mission and vision. And I see some familiar patterns. That when we get anxious about money or attendance or other issues, we turn quickly to what worked for us in the past. And we try to do it harder. What's your favorite tool in your toolbox? I've been doing some home improvements, putting in flooring and some landscaping and things like that. So I've been thinking about tools lately. My favorite tool is a hammer. It's almost universal, right? I mean, it's a lever. You can smash things with it. You know, it's great for demolition, but it's also good for building things. It's got to be the tool that I use the most. And I inherited it from my dad, so I've got some affection for this. Most of my other tools are newer because they don't have as many uses, right? So it's only later that I came upon needing them. But my hammer is something I go back to on a regular basis, almost daily. If something doesn't fit, you can smash it in. If it's stuck and you need it out, just use brute force and pry it out. It's simple. And then I start looking for nails to pound down. It's a great way to release frustration. To distract me from my anxieties. In fact, the more I pound a hammer, the more I want to pound. I've been a part of building some habitat houses, and framing is one of my favorite things to do. It's pretty straightforward. I love that hammer. It's comfortable. It's old, but that just makes it more familiar to me with its dents and scratches. I remember when that chip came out of the handle and when I bent the what do you call that prying part? Claw, thank you. And that's the way we are with a lot of things, right? Some things work for us better than others, so we get used to them and they become our dominant, just like handedness. They're familiar. And so we try to make it work even when it's not the right tool. Because it's our favorite tool, we're trying to figure out a way to make it work. But some jobs are delicate, especially when they involve people. Hit your fingertip with that hammer, and you realize instantly that we are more delicate than we think we are. Blunt instruments don't work well on people. You can force or trick us for a while, but when we wake up to manipulation, we may overthrow you. Moses inspired the people for a while, but their enthusiasm wanes in the wilderness when they get hungry and the manna may be familiar, but it isn't tasting any better. They're to the point where they're thinking about returning to slavery. That it seems safer than this path of faith and vision. And I think maybe that's where the disciples are at this point in the story. It's kind of a turning point when Jesus tells them where this leads. They're frustrated with these self-righteous Pharisees who are telling them they're not good Jews anymore. They're frustrated with the corruption of the Herodians of the temple. They're tired of living under Caesar. But like the Hebrew slaves who were set free, they are used to Pharaoh's hammer. They don't know how else to live yet. Jesus, why are you talking about servanthood and dying? We want you to take charge. Take over. I suspect this may be where Judas starts diverging on another path. It's another election year. Feels like it's every year now. I'm told to ask, who looks more presidential? Who's willing to push the button on Iran? Who will get me more of what I want? Power and advantage, competition, win at all costs, make your enemies fear you, and the battle is half won. We are really up to our eyeballs in it. And so maybe we can relate to Peter more than Jesus, just because it's more familiar. It's what we hear, and we naturally absorb it. Maybe Jesus is too soft for hard times. Maybe we should choose Peter to take over after Jesus. Moses is at a loss. Peter is at a loss. So how to go forward on faith instead of certainty? God had every reason to give up on Moses. Jesus had every reason to give up on Peter. Instead, God says to Moses, share the power. Gather more leaders. And Jesus says, Peter, we don't need any more enemies. Those other disciples can be our friends. Jesus widens the circle instead of defending it. Now, contrary to the history that's written by the winners, God's way and Jesus' way is to share power, to give it away. Not to take the credit, but to give it to others so they share fully in God's purpose. Jesus says, let your hearts be broken. Love your enemies. Welcome the stranger. Lift up the oppressed. Heal the broken. Do the foolish thing. These are ways that Jesus teaches us to live by faith, not just by an abstract philosophical belief, but by active relational trust that we, when we fully share joy and sorrow and the burden of community, we will celebrate the power of God at work among us. In campus ministry, we don't have the luxury of insisting on our way. It just won't work. Because that community turns over so frequently, we have a new bunch of people, most of whom aren't even familiar with our way of doing things in the Lutheran or Episcopal churches that we partner with. And we have a short time to empower them to share in ministry. So we have to see the power of God at work in strangers because that's who we have. Where is your heart? Who are the little ones to you? Those of no consequence. Those you have written off. Open your hearts to them. Christ himself will enter. We walk by faith and not by sight. Amen.